I will be reading from Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands.
Morning. It is indeed good to be with you this morning. Thank you for your presence. I encourage you to pull out your Bibles, and we'll be studying from them in just a moment as we continue on in a series we started several weeks ago on homes, and specifically today looking at the role of the wife. And I know some of you, after a couple of weeks ago, maybe husbands are thinking, thank you for that. It's about time you picked on somebody else besides us. And we'll get to that in just a moment. We have several that are with us, like it was said. It's good to see the Fords back visiting with us from Florida. So thankful for them being here with us today and that their safe trip up. It's good to see, even though we've been praying for John this morning, mentioned that him and Barbara are here with us. We're glad to see them as well, and others that we have kept in our prayers and been thinking about, so many that are here this morning. Thank you for being here, especially our guests. Grateful you're here. So appreciative that you put aside the things in your life you could be doing this morning and have focused on the things of God and come and assemble with His people and to study His Word and encourage us. We thank you for that. We appreciate that. We hope you get to know us and come back and spend time with us at another time if you can, worshiping again. Well, when we looked at homes, we specifically looked at men and the role of leadership in the home. And we looked at passages like Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 25, where it says, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And we made the point that husbands are supposed to fill that role in the home that Jesus fills in regards to the church. They are to live like Jesus. And now we turn our focus this morning to wives. I have noticed on social media lately a trend of posts and articles about wives in the home from a different perspective than maybe I have seen in the past. Posts that are titled things like this, articles, woman realized she's been abusing her husband the whole time. Maybe you read that one. Or another one was, 10 ugly things awful wives do to their husbands. Men, I would not suggest Googling that and forwarding it to your wife, but that was the title. Or how about 15 things wives should stop doing? Here are a few of those, by the way, stuck out the mind of me. Number one, one of them was, stop thinking that your way is the right way. That probably is something we could all hear. Here's another one, don't put others before your husband. Here's another important one, don't expect your husband to be your girlfriend. I don't know what that means. Stop expecting your husband to fail like your dad failed your mom. Another one was, don't act like your spouse is a mind reader. I'll give a hearty amen to that. And the final one was, never look first to a book, a plan, or a person to fix a problem in your marriage. Now, let me explain that last one. That in that last one, it acknowledges that we should turn to the Word of God. You might have heard, never turn to a book. Well, this morning, we are going to turn to a book. We're going to turn to the good book. We're going to turn to God's book. And we're going to look on how to fix our marriages, especially in this role of the wife in the home. And that is the idea. What I want us to do this morning as we begin is I want us to go back to the beginning. I want you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. And I want to notice a few things with you like we did about men and Adam several weeks ago. You remember, we might point it out that Adam was a failure in the garden. He did not step up and he did not lead his wife at that time as he should have done. But it should be pointed out that Eve failed in the garden as well. If we go back to the beginning in Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, we begin to see the purpose of man. In verses 26 through 28, it tells us that man was made in God's image. And based on that, we were then told in verse 28, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Part of the purpose of man was to bear the image of God and to fill the earth with image bearers, God's image bearers, more creation. And in addition to that, in Genesis chapter 2, in verses 15 through 17, it says that God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded him, man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. In the day of you eat of it, you shall surely die." And we noticed in a couple of weeks ago, again, we've had a little lull between there, that idea of working and keeping the garden was really work. That man was expected to take care of the garden, to help it grow and to work in it and to labor there. And in verse 18, I want you to notice what God says. He says, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." I think this is where our lesson begins this morning for those sisters here who are married. I think it's important for you to understand that from the beginning, you were not just created because man didn't need to be alone. And I think that's sometimes how we read Genesis 2 and verse 18. It's not good for man to be alone. All right, I'm going to make him a companion that makes sure he's not lonely. And so my God-given job, if I'm a wife, is to just keep my husband company. Well, that's not what he says. He says it's not good for man to be alone, so I will make a helper fit for him. From the beginning, the wife was expected to be a helper in the home for the husband. Their home was the Garden of Eden. And so what that meant was, Eve was expected to help Adam do what? Work and keep the garden. From Genesis chapter 2 there in verse 15. She was to help do that. I think the Proverbs 31 woman shows this idea of being a helper, because in verse 12 she's described this way. She does him good and not harm all the days of his life. That's the idea of being a helper. Now, when we think about the garden and we think about Eve, we might ask the question, well, how did Eve fail? If you're going to call her a failure, how would she fail? Now, if I was to go around the room and do a family view type survey, top 100 answers, how did Eve fail? 99 of those answers would be what? She ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve failed because she sinned by eating the fruit. And I would tell you that if that's your answer, you're wrong. Yes, that was a failure. And yes, that was sin. But I believe her failure began before that. And I want us to look at that this morning in Genesis chapter 3 in verses 1 through 5. As we begin Genesis chapter 3 in verse 1, it says, "The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" That command, by the way, was given in Genesis chapter 2 in verses 15 through 17 by God to Adam. And we noticed several weeks ago what that means. That Eve was not present when God gave the command. In fact, friends, Eve wasn't even in existence yet. Which means it was Adam's job to teach Eve, this is the tree we don't eat of. And might I add, apparently Adam had done that. Because Eve knows that God has said, you can eat of any tree you want, don't eat of this tree. And then what happens, though, is to be noticed, I think, is verse 4 and 5. The serpent says, well, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And if you read verse 6, what you find out is, then Eve goes and she sees that the fruit looks good and that it's pleasing and that it will make one wise, and she eats of it. Now, where was her failure? Friends, I have to tell you, I think the failure happens between verse 5 and verse 6. Because what should have happened between verse 5 and verse 6, according to the scriptural pattern, is Eve should have turned to Adam and found Adam and asked Adam for spiritual guidance and direction and help. And she does not. Now let me make sure you understand what I'm saying here. See, I am not saying that Adam has some dominant role and she is by this implication some kind of slave who's not allowed to make her own decisions. What I am saying is that from the beginning, the two became one flesh, and they were supposed to live together and work together, and ultimately they were supposed to work together to please God, not just to work and keep the garden, by the way. And in that process of living together as one flesh, they are supposed to support and help each other in all of their decisions and what they do. It seems like the natural thing would have been for Eve to ask Adam, "Do you really think we should or should not eat?" But she doesn't. Instead, what Eve does is she completely reverses God's order and design. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, you read in verses 12 through 13 that it says that a woman should be in authority to her husband. Why? Because Adam was formed first. And that principle cannot be overlooked. And if we follow the biblical pattern, what we find out is Adam's formed first, and then woman, and they together, according to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, are supposed to have authority over all the beasts of the field. What happens in Genesis chapter 3? Eve submits to the instruction and guidance of the serpent, the beast of the field. And then she goes and tells Adam that he should eat as well. Eve's failure was that she did not hold to God's pattern from the beginning in this scene. Now, you may question whether or not she knew that. The point is that Eve failed to trust her husband and instead trusted the serpent and what he said. And at its core, and what we need to understand this morning, is that is a failure. To trust the beast of the field rather than her husband. Now I want you to compare that for a moment to the church in Ephesians chapter 5. Turn over there in Ephesians chapter 5, which Jake just read for us. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Christ is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. In the Bible, the church is the bride of Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Those of us who might have a little bit uncomfortable response to the idea that Eve should go ask her husband what she should do, let me ask you this. When the church has a question and is tempted by somebody to do something different, who should they ask before they make a decision? The husband. You see, when the church is faced with some decision, and the decision is something that we may not know or we may question our responsibility. The shepherd's responsibility is to do what? To go and find out what the Lord has said about it. To go to the husband. Well, doesn't it seem that Paul is saying in Ephesians 5, wives, you follow the example and you be just like the bride is with Christ. I want you to hold on to that for a moment. That may bother some of you in a minute. I think I'm going to explain that a little bit better, why that's okay. We'll get to it. What I want to come back to is this idea, though, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, that the wife was created to be a helper for her husband. Be a helper. What does it mean to be a helper? And let's be clear, I think it's important that we need to understand something from the very beginning. Every one of us is going to give an account for how we fulfill the roles in our home that we've been assigned to. And just as we looked at men and we saw that they're supposed to be the head of the body and they're supposed to be the head of the home, and we said they're going to be held accountable on the day of judgment for how well they led their homes. The same is true for wives. If the wife is assigned this role of helper, then on the day of judgment, good sisters, you are going to be judged by how well you helped in the home. And, according to Ephesians 5, I believe as well, by how well you submitted as well. I want to just give you three things this morning. We could go on for a lot longer time, but we're almost out of time. Three things that I think would help you be a helper in the home. And the first of those is to give your husband the gift of respect. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 23 through 24, we've already read that. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. If you're here last weekend, Wilson Adams actually talked about that quite a bit. And we've read that passage a lot. And we understand this idea of submission. Why do we have such a negative reaction to it then? Well, I think it's because of this. I think when we see the idea of somebody submitting to somebody else, we automatically go into the mode of viewing the person who submits as being inferior. We think about the ideas of servitude and possibly employment, or even going as far as a term such as slavery. It certainly feels like inferiority that you have to answer to somebody else. Well, what I find interesting about that is I don't think that we view our relationship with Christ that way. When it comes to submitting to Christ, do we view ourselves as doing that out of some kind of form of slavery or servitude? I don't think so. And here's what I find interesting even more than that. We make a big deal out of submitting, wives submitting to husbands, and wives kind of recoil sometimes about how bad that may be. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 and notice something. What does it say in Ephesians 5 and verse 21? That all of us submit to one another. Do not miss this point. All of us are required to submit in life. And the idea of biblical submission is not just a female biblical requirement. So maybe the problem is not submission, maybe the problem is us and our misunderstanding of it. Let me tell you what, when I see Ephesians 5, 20 through 24, what I think Paul is really saying there. This is what I think he's saying. Wives, respect your husband and honor him like you do Christ. And as the church honors Christ, so you should honor your husband. Now when you hear that, you don't recoil as much, do you? Well, that doesn't seem as bad as submit. And yet the idea of submit is really the idea of his honoring and respecting. How do we view Jesus as Christians? Do we view him as the slave master? Do we view submission to Christ as being inferior? Do we look at it as now we are bound and we can't do anything and we lose our identity and we become somebody completely else? Do we see it with the same negative connotations that we view this relationship of husbands and wives? No, we do not. Why? Because when we think about submitting to Christ, we think about what we receive. We think about the idea of being free from sin. We think about liberty. We think about how God has released us through Christ through the bonds of slavery. And we think about all of that freedom and that liberty that comes from that relationship. Here's part of the point, sisters. God says in your home, you can have the same freedom and liberty as a wife if you submit to your husband the same way you do to Christ. It's not oppression. It's not a form of modern-day slavery. And quite frankly, I got to tell you that what we ought to see in there is it is leaving the wife of many responsibilities that now God holds the man accountable for. Sometimes we don't even understand what all that includes. We need to stop letting our culture twist our minds about this biblical principle. Secondly, we need to support. Wives, you should support your husbands. You go all the way back to Genesis 2, verses 15 through 18. Woman was created to be a helper fit for him. Not just any helper, but the perfect helper. What does that mean? Well, it helped him fulfill the obligations of working and keeping the garden. It helped him fulfill the obligations of filling the earth with image bearers of God, of procreation. Now, before you think of this helper imagery as kind of being subservient, I want you to understand what it really means. I want you to think about Genesis 2:24. Genesis 2:24, after Adam receives Eve, what does it say there? A man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. See, the idea here is not that wives are inferior to their husbands. It is that they are joined to their husbands. It is that they have become one. The flesh concept here, this one flesh concept, means that Eve is not lower than Adam. It means that Eve and Adam are one. That's what it means. and she's his helper. And that through this unity, they are assigned tasks to fulfill that they help each other fulfill. Let's be honest, the real problem with this concept of submission and wives as helpers is that the gender wars of our society have crept into our homes and our minds, and they have created a competition between women and men that God never intended to exist. Because we have questions in our culture like, who should get paid more, women or men? Or we have things like, well, who's more valuable, men or women? Who's more important in the job? And we bring that into our homes. We ask questions like, well, who's more valuable to this home, mom or dad? Who's worth more? Who does more? In fact, I got to tell you that most of the time we hear of couples who are fighting, you know what they're fighting about? Who does more? Well, I do all of this. I go and work and I bring home this money and I do all this, and you're just staying home doing nothing. Oh, yeah, it's nothing. I'm doing laundry and I'm cooking and I'm taking care of the kids, and you get to leave every day, and then you come home and you think I've done nothing. And it's all this fight of who does more and who does what. Listen, here's the reality. You're one flesh. You're both working for the same goal. Quit dividing and fighting amongst yourselves. It is not about you versus him or you versus her. If you are married, it should always be about us as one unit. And wives, we have to make sure we understand that. And when we understand that it is not me versus my husband, but rather it is us as one unit, and he is the head of the body, but I am the body, then we understand, like we do with the church, that we don't fight against each other. You see, I don't understand why as Christians we don't have a problem submitting to Christ, but as women, our wives have a problem submitting to husbands. Ephesians 5, Paul says, they are the same. They're the same. And there's all this debate about whether Ephesians 5 is about the home or it's about the church. And the answer is yes. It's about both. And sometimes we learn what the church should be by what the home is. And sometimes we learn what the home should be by what the relationship of the church is. And I think this is one of those areas where we learn more about what we should be like at home, because we understand that submission is not a bad thing in relation to Christ. Neither is it in your home. Now, if there's any point that you probably need to highlight, this is going to be it. I don't know who didn't silence their phone, but that was funny. Some of you didn't hear that. This is the major point, and I think this ties everything up that sometimes we miss. Thirdly, wives, you need to trust your husbands as a source of salvation. There's a very odd reading in Ephesians chapter 5, verses, actually, let's read 25 through 27, where it says, "Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." We often read through this text, and this is part of the text about without spot and blemish, that we just dismiss completely in relation to the husband. And we say, well, that's obviously about the church, because the husband has no role in that area. I think that's wrong. I want you to think about this relationship of husband and wife. And in the Bible, the idea of the bride, and not just of Christ the church, but if we go back all the way to the Old Testament, we read about Israel being the bride of God. And in Ezekiel chapter 16, there is this analogy used of this infant who has been deserted in the wilderness. And this infant deserted in the wilderness is screaming and crying for help, and the passerbys ignore the infant. And God takes the infant, and he gives her life. And he doesn't just give her life, but the story in Ezekiel chapter 16 He washes her and he anoints her and he watches her grow to womanhood and he clothes her. And Ezekiel says that he even adorns her with jewelry and he feeds her with fine foods. That he takes this child who's been deserted in the wilderness and he raises it up to be this beautiful, glorious image. You know, Esther, when she went to the king, there was a time period where they took Esther aside and the other ladies being considered, and they actually, over a period of time, made them beautiful and anointed them and gave them a time, for lack of a better term, to become a beautiful, adorned queen to be considered. It's kind of the same thing in Ezekiel. I want you to notice is the end of verse 13 in Ezekiel 16, where it says, "You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord." Now you know what Ezekiel 16 is really about? It's about God taking Israel, who's been deserted, and making her into this beautiful bride that he then married. Now, when you think about what all is said in Ezekiel chapter 16, then I want you to think about Ephesians chapter 5 and Jesus and the bride, which is the church. Didn't Jesus do the same thing? Jesus didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up before he took us. In fact, what the Bible says is that even while we were dirty, rotten, disgusting sinners, Jesus died for us. In other words, what he did is through his own sacrifice and nourishing and cherishing and through his word, he took responsibility for his bride that he might sanctify her and justify her and wash her and set her aside and make her his bride. That's what Jesus did for the church. Well, I got to tell you something. I think in reading those passages, and then understanding that Paul says, for instance, in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, "Husbands, you be like Jesus," that the man has the responsibility in the home, just like Jesus did for his bride, for his family and his wife, to take them and adorn them and feed them and create in them this beautiful, adorned salvation. It's not about physical looks, in other words. Husbands, don't read this and then go home in your narrow-minded view and tell your wife she has an appointment with a plastic surgeon on Thursday. That's not the point. The point is that men, part of our leadership, is saving our homes, just like Jesus saved us. And wives, the reason why you must submit to your husbands is because you need to trust your husbands to offer that salvation to your home. To allow him to be the spiritual leader, just like God was for Israel in the days of Ezekiel. It's not about dressing your wife up in jewelry. It's not about her physical beauty. It is about spiritually leading her in a way so that she can be faithful. And that was Eve's failure. She didn't trust Adam to lead her to salvation. And when she didn't trust him, what happened? She sinned and she led him into sin. God designed the home purposely. And so part of the point is, men, it's our job, and I know the sermon's on wives, but listen up. It's our job to be the source of salvation for our family. And if you would sit there and you would tell me, "Well, my wife is spiritually stronger than I am," then shame on you. Because it's your job to be the spiritual leader who brings salvation to your home. But wives, you have to place your trust in your husband to do that. Now, I know some of you are going to come up to me and you're going to say, "Well, Terry, if my husband were like Jesus, I'd do that." Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in the first two verses, this is what Peter said. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Let me break that down for you. You know what Peter's saying? Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands so that even if your husband doesn't act like Jesus, he can be taught by the way you act. Not by your sermons. Not by, as Wilson said, pinning notes to the pillow. Not by taking your lipstick and writing repent on the bathroom mirror. No, if you will be the kind of wife who's a helper, who submits to her husband, who responds in verse 2 with respectful and pure conduct, you can win over your husband. You know, that's the problem in homes, is that wives, they see their husband not doing what he's supposed to do, and how do they react? Most of the time, they let him hear about it. And you see, the reality is, most times a wife that will tell me, if you just knew my husband, if he was more like Jesus, I'd follow him. She said the same things to her husband. And you know what 1 Peter 3 is saying? That doesn't work. So to the wife who was tempted to tell me, if my husband would act like Jesus, and you use that as some kind of justification for why you don't have to follow the pattern of the home, what I say to you is, Peter's already told you, if your husband's not being Jesus, that doesn't give you the right to be Eve. Trust your husband. And even if you don't trust him, you still act with respectable, pure conduct like a wife who responds with that kind of trust. You know why that's important? Because God said that's what we're supposed to do. And if God said it and you're not doing it and you leave this world and face judgment, you can lose your soul for it. And if we're going to get up here and we're going to tell husbands that if they don't lead, that they're in danger of losing their souls, then we have to also say to wives, if you don't learn submission, you're in danger of losing your soul. Now, I will say this. I'll jump back on the men and make you all mad at me. I am convinced that if we would stand up and lead like Jesus, our wives will respond. And if you're mad at me for saying that, I'm sorry, but it's true. And if anybody's going to take the first step in the home, it had better be the one who's called the leader. Husbands, let's lead our families and let's be their salvation. Now, here's the reality. As a husband, I cannot take away my children and my wife's sins. That is impossible. That's not what we mean, but here's what it does mean. It is my job to lead them to the one who can, and that is Jesus Christ. And I don't know where you're at in your spiritual walk this morning. I don't know if you're a child of God, if you've submitted to Christ, if you have that relationship as part of His bride that we talked about earlier, that you fully submitted to Him, let Him be Lord and director and ruler over your life. But I'll tell you this, if you've not done that, you need to do that this morning. If you're here and you're not a Christian, a child of God who submitted to the gospel of Jesus Christ and obeyed it, why not do it now? Do you not believe who Jesus is? Would you not be willing to repent or change your life? Would you not be willing to confess and say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God? And more importantly, beyond that, would you not be willing to be obedient, showing that submission to the gospel and obedience by being baptized to wash away your sins? If you've not done that, why not do it now? Why not come while we stand and while we sing?